Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome to chapter 10 of our series on Biblical Church. We've been walking through this book that I wrote called Biblical Church, Bringing the Church Back Home, a real emphasis of getting back to how the church was in the early days. Certainly doing things in the way we do is contemporary, but we do have cars and we are in 2022, but the fact is that I think the way forward is backwards, and getting back to where it was in the beginning of the creation of the early church is, I think, the best and most healthy thing, especially the idea of recapturing relationship. We're as American believers, we are so failing at relationship all the way around. Most of us don't have a relationship with our next door neighbor. We can't stay married. We don't have relationships in our own families. We don't even eat together at home. Boy, bringing it back to the simplicity of friendship. And so for the last few weeks, we've covered what I call the four pillars of the early church. We find that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and in verse 42, it says, "And they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," which is their teaching, which basically the teachings of the doctrines of Christ, the apostles' fellowship. There's a conjunction there, apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I personally believe it's just as important to be able to relationally live out what we believe as just to recite a creed non-relationally. And so that's what we've come to. We left a bit from being people of the way to the people who say. And so now we just have people who can recite a creed or a belief system and can't live it out with another person. And that's problematic. We have to be able to live out what we believe. And so apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, the communion table. I felt like last week when our last session when we talked on the communion table was a powerful thing. And we talked about it again last week in our home meetings, and it was just as powerful. And so we'll look at tonight the fourth foundation, the fourth pillar, prayer. And so let's start in Matthew 16. There's a couple of passages that have enamored me since the early days of my Christianity. I've studied this stuff over and over again. I have always been fascinated on the idea of defining the church. And so, it's no wonder here I am 41 years into my Christian walk, and I'm still looking to fine-tune my understanding of what he means when he says the word church. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 16 tonight. I'm on page 100 of this book. If you want to just read along in your book, folks, that's fine. He says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, so this passage is particularly fascinating. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he only used the word church three times. That's pretty fascinating, the fact that we use the word church as a common term now. Now, the Bible defines the word church, and that's the best way to define it. Church is the body of Christ, the body of Christ. So we become that living body of Christ present in the earth today. But he said, on this rock. What rock? The Catholic Church says on the rock of Peter, that they were founding the church on Peter. Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, it's nothing to do with that. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the revelation that Jesus would build his church on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Jesus is building his church on himself, not on the Apostle Peter. The church is built on the rock of Christ, not on the sinking sand of men. Peter had a definitive end, and I can tell you today, without any wavering, the Pope is not the succession of Christ. He is not the Christ on earth. He's not that. That's a lie from Satan, and it's a terrible thing, and it becomes the ultimate tyrannical pyramid structure with one man sitting on top, perverting the entire system. Christ, our King, our vicar, is in heaven. He is the top of the heap and not the Pope. Sorry, Pope, I will not submit to you. And so when we see this, Jesus said, I am the Christ. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Now, this is a fascinating idea to me. And so the keys to the kingdom of heaven and the binding and loosing principle are introduced right there. Now, a couple of chapters over in Matthew chapter 18, and let me just say, in chapter 18, the entire chapter is about reconciling offenses. Listen to what I'm saying. Reconciling offenses. The entire chapter. But I find this really important right here in verse 15, in Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Who does that? Doesn't say go tell him his fault on Facebook. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, look at there. Jesus is using the word church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, now, would you look at there? Basically, the most stringent, the stiffest of punishments possible, Jesus himself, this is Jesus Christ himself talking, that if a person refuses to settle an offense, put him out of the church and treat him like he's a publican, or literally treat him like an unsaved person. Now today, if we would do such a thing, well, when we do such a thing, they treat you, I can't believe you won't talk to you. Oh, come on, man. Jesus said, treat him like a heathen. Basically, when you see that person again, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and let me share Christ with you. Well, I already know that. No, you don't. No, you, apparently you don't, because you refuse to reconcile. This is the, why such a severity? Watch carefully now. I'm going somewhere with this. Watch carefully. Verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, oh, look at there, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the idea of reconciling or not reconciling the offense. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Wow. My understanding of this, the smallest expression of church would be two or three. The very smallest expression. It could start from there. And the power of the witness, two or three agreeing. I'm so glad he didn't say 200 or 300 or 2 or 3,000. He said two or three in agreement literally could bind on earth and it would be bound in heaven. They could loose on earth and it would be loosed in heaven. This is such a powerful statement. And I want you to see this. Please try to understand this with me. That he said, whatever they would agree on as touching anything in prayer, it shall be done. Now, we are all praying people, but we rarely do we expect result. I love what Charles Finney told the people. The people told Mr. Finney, he said, Mr. Finney, he was seeking God at the time, and he said, would you like for us to pray for you? He said, no, I don't think so. I've been coming here for a while, and God never answers your prayers. Pretty blunt. And it's a pretty clear statement on most churches today. And if we'll all be honest, If you're satisfied with the answer to prayer, then good for you. But I'm going to tell you right now, the fact is we're so scattered, so divided, that we can rarely come to a true agreement that would bring the power of heaven right into the midst of us and see it done. This is what really intrigues me about House Church. We have the ability in every microcosm of a house church, in every small group meeting, to come to a relational agreement and literally bring heaven down, man. Can you hear me? Wow. This stirs me up. Now, let's get this. Let's go to the next one. Mark chapter 11. Let's just keep going. I got a lot I want to say tonight, and I don't want to bog down. In Mark 11, very powerful time. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem. Triumphal entry. You remember the story. Got on the donkey and rode in, and they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. All good. Well, he goes to the temple after that, and he just looked around. Just had a look around. Went back out and prayed all night. Well, next day, here he comes. And when he's going up to the temple the next day, there's a fig tree. Y'all remember this? Fig tree. Poor little old fig tree just sitting there. Jesus walked up to it and said, huh, no figs. Here I am hungry, no figs on the fig tree. It wasn't a time for figs. But he said, you'll never bear fruit again. He cursed the fig tree. I tell you right, as far as I know, it's the only thing Jesus ever cursed. He cursed. He said, you'll never bear fruit again. Now, he pronounced some woes and said some real stiff things, but he cursed this fig tree. Why would he do such a thing? We'll get back to it. So he cursed the fig tree, and then he went into the temple and began to literally, he drove out. The Bible says he drove them out with force and violence. He drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple. Well, now, do you know a Jesus like that? Or is he infant Jesus, meek and mild, make me thy loving child? He's just a sweet Jesus. He's only the nice Jesus. He's nice Jesus. At all times, he's nice. That's the entirety of all Christianity, nice. Jesus drove them out of the temple, all who bought and sold. Then he began to overthrow the tables of the money changers. What a mess. Could you imagine? He's running through this thing. I mean, just going berserk. Boom. Then he told those who sold doves, get out of here. Out, out, out. Everybody out. I think he was kind of easy on the dove sellers because they represent the Holy Ghost. But that's just my per. I hadn't shot a dove since I read that. Anyway, the point is that you hear me care. Look, what an awesome day. Huh? And here comes the zinger. Read it with me. Look carefully. Verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Look at there. I want to tell you today, folks, there's money in the new covenant. We are the temple of God. Oh, I forgot I had that mic. But look, we're the temple of God. And I'm going to tell you, the money changers want to set up in our hearts. And so is all who want to buy and sell and do all the trading. Let me tell you something. It's time to drive these merchandisers out of the house of God. It's time that you and I, look, these don't go easily too. It's with violence. And I want you to think about something. This was lawfully correct that they were doing what they were doing. It was feast time, man. It's Passover. And they were in there. People came from a long way. They had to exchange money. They had to buy a sacrifice. They had to take care of that doing. This was the law of God. But Jesus said, man, this is not. Oh, no, 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 no. Get out. And he threw it. He just, in an uproar, he turned religion on its ear that day. And I tell you right now, we need to turn our religion on our ear. I mean, turn it over. When I think of these guys standing on front of TV cameras and standing on pulpits all over this country, I mean, making money the epitome of Christianity, this is absolute blasphemy. Money is not the currency of God's kingdom. We have way more valuable stuff than that. As a matter of fact, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. Now we give love offerings, but we don't have enough power to get the job done in healing. Keep your money. Give me the healing. Give me the Holy Ghost. We need the blood of Jesus. We need faith in God's word. We need the Holy Ghost present to heal. We need this, folks. And let me tell you, he said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let me tell you, it's a place where we pray for the nations. And it's also a place where the nations come to God and ask for prayer. Hear me carefully. It's time to put prayer back at the place where it ought to be in the church, and that is the pinnacle of worship. As a matter of fact, the word there for prayer and worship are the exact same thing. Boy, for years I've been trying to solve a dilemma. Jesus said something in Matthew 9. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And my understanding, My personal real desire is to see accuracy in God's word. I labor in word and doctrine. It's what I do. And for some, because of my bent, I think that every house church ought to have somebody who could teach real accurately like that. But let me tell you something. I think what's more important is not so much as we have a Bible teacher in every house. What we need to have is a prayer agreement in every house. Man, come together and read your Bibles together and then pray like your life depends on it. Pray till God, rend the heavens and come down. We need to absolutely lift the brass off the heavens and see an open heaven for the prayer group. Let me tell you, when every house is on fire with a flame like this of prayer, we can see great things happening. Turn with me in the book of Isaiah, 57th chapter. I believe that's the chapter. Let me see. Yep, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, I think starting in the fourth verse. Third verse. But draw near here, you sons of the sorcerers and the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom? Am I in the right verse? I think I might have wrote it down wrong. Isaiah 57. Uh-oh. I wrote it down, man. Am I in the right? Ladies and gentlemen, I wrote it down wrong. Actually, it's in my phone and I'm getting recorded on it. My bad, people. It's exact same verse. And what it's saying is about there's a strength of covenant that we lay hold of the covenant. You eunuchs, lay hold of the covenant. Lay hold on this thing. And he said, and though you have no children of your own, you're going to have more, something more valuable than sons and daughters. And I believe it's the spiritual sons and daughters that will be birthed into the kingdom of God by the people of God. Hallelujah. It's 56, people. One chapter off. It's amazing when you mess with one number. Listen to it carefully. Thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me. Take hold of my covenant. I love this. It literally, this word take hold, stand strong in it, firm in it. I mean, literally hold on to the covenant of God. I mean, it's like this, this wrestling like Jacob with my covenant. And look, even to them that will I give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Let me tell you something. The children born of your body, I'm happy for you. Have you so lots of children? Good for you. But look, just because they're born of your body, don't make them born of God's kingdom. And it's time for we understand that when something's birthed into the kingdom of God, it's a holy thing. And it's the most important thing you can do for your kids is bring them into the kingdom of God. Nothing, not your education, not their financial success or a spouse or athletic prowess. It's bringing them into the kingdom of God. What have we done if we make them the greatest academic or scholar or whatever in the world they are, and they go to hell. What a sad loss and waste it is. Keep reading. Also, the sons of the stranger that joins himself to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Look at there. He's doing with the doing away with the exclusivity of Jew only. Let me tell you what. He was throwing the door back open. He actually threw the door back open in Abraham's day. And unto you and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Nations, every ethnic group on the planet will be blessed because of the faith of Abram. And now he's saying, now my temple won't be some exclusive thing for Jews. It's open to all the nations, whoever want to grab a hold of my covenant. And it ain't about bulls and goats. It's the covenant that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hear you. I hope you're hearing this. My Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's a place to pray for all the nations. And it's a place where all the nations can come to Christ and pray to God for themselves. Now, y'all, I believe this Mark chapter 11 is one of the most powerful turning points in the ministry of Christ. Remember, it's his second day in Jerusalem. First day, triumphal entry. All he's doing is making everybody in Jerusalem mad. Did you hear what they're saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. Make them shut up. No, if they shut up, the stones would cry out. The common man knew better than the scribe and the Pharisee. The scholar didn't understand and couldn't see who it was. And so Christ comes into Jerusalem. Second day, he literally goes into the temple and upends everything that's normal, orthodox. He totally turned it on its ear that day. What a wonderful thing. Now remember, he had cursed a fig tree back there. And when they walked back by it, look at that thing, it dried up. How'd that happen? You know what he said? Have faith in God. Amen. Something to change here right now. Well, I want you to see this. I believe one of the greatest lessons that we can find in Christianity is right here. I wrote extensively on this in my book, Doctrines of Christ. But let me tell you something. Whenever we come to this place where he cursed a fig tree, hear me, why the fig tree? Look, when Adam sinned, what did he dress himself with? Fig leaves. He sewed fig leaves to cover his shame. He understood for the first time he was naked. Let me tell you, I believe the fig tree is a representation of religion. Religion is man's attempt to cover his own nakedness before God. And it's cursed. Christ himself curses your attempt. Can you imagine using a fig leaf compared to the blood of Jesus? Can you imagine using all of man's rituals and everything you can think of to be pious and look good and acceptable and orthodox and yet be absolutely an abomination to God? Covering your own nakedness. Now comes the lesson. Let's get this out the way. He done ruined Passover for the day. Think about it. Hey, man, you done messed up our feast. We might well go ahead and kill him. We can't have a good church meeting. Let's kill him. Get his body out of the way so we can have a real nice church meeting when he's gone. Listen to this carefully. Watch carefully. Verse 22, have faith in God. I love that. For surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Look at there. He'll have whatever he says. Folks, I don't know about you, but I see some absolutes here. I see some things that are just not suggestive. They're not optional. It's just like, belief without doubt. You say, well, if a prayer is not heard, is it you saying I don't have any faith? Yeah, pretty much. I think we all should question our faith. I mean, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, how much faith do you got? You got only enough faith to get to meetings? Maybe not even that. Do you have enough faith to seek him? Do you have enough faith to separate yourself from the world? How much faith do you got? Do you have enough faith to just believe God's word? Watch carefully. Wait, we're going to get real close to what you... Here's where the faith needs to be applied. You see, because I don't believe it's got very much to do with your miracle. Watch carefully to this. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, whatever. In the Greek, whatever means whatever. Things you ask when you believe that you receive them, you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, look at there. Whenever you stand firm praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Wait a minute, we're coming back to Matthew 18. How many of y'all out there got something against somebody? Let me tell you what, Lord, you could say, I forgive. I've done this before. There was a person I had a real ought with one time. I mean a serious ought. And I would say, I forgive him. But my heart knew good and well I was lying. Anybody out there ever feel like, huh? I'm just telling you straight up. You see, it's one thing to mechanically declare these words. It's a big, big difference when the heart lines up with it. Let me tell you what. Getting the heart to agree with what your lips just confessed is that's a broad expanse. It's a big divide. Look carefully. What Matthew 18 said, if you have aught with somebody, go to them. How many of y'all going to them? How many of you are literally going to them not to go tell them off? Let me tell you what. No. So, look, I've got this going on inside of me between me and you. And I need to talk to you. I can't stand the way it is inside of me. I want to fix it. Here's what it is. Now, if they refuse that, go get you a couple of witnesses and make them say that in front of people. You see, what they're doing is denying Jesus. They're denying the Lord. That's first time I ever marriage counseled as a new pastor. I remember a senior pastor. First time I was solo flight marriage counsel. And when they came in, this is an older couple. They were much older than me at the time. And I said, I can tell you this much. I don't know a whole lot about marriage counseling right now, but I'll tell you this much. When we're done, I'll guarantee you, we're either going to reconcile or one of you or both of you are going to deny Jesus. I'll make you. I'll push you till you can't wiggle. Irreconcilable difference. Well, you get out to church with that. You take that right on out to church. You can't be Christian with that. Come on now, somebody. That's a real thing. Why did Jesus put such severity on this reconciliation? And why is it hinged to the answered prayer? Don't you know Matthew 24 tells us that in the last days, many will be offended. Have you noticed everybody's offended? That offends me. That offends me. We're offended. That offends. I mean, come on. Could you ever take responsibility in your own heart to say, I'm going to be unoffendable? How about that for a minute? I was at a... pick your funeral home you want to go to a funeral home, go up there to that coffin, and you can kind of just spit on that guy if you want to. He won't do nothing. You could poke him in his eye, hit him. You could take his jewelry off if he's wearing it. You could just... Now, the family might go crazy, but he's going to be unoffended. Dead men don't sin. If you do this right at the cross, you'll be unoffendable too. You'll get over this. I'm telling you what, Jesus affixed great severity. Why? Because the answers to prayer are hinged on this. And when we have unforgiveness in the body of Christ, our prayer life is dead. Pray all you want to, and you're nothing but a prophet of Baal. Mm-hmm. Empty, vanity. You're wasting your time. Speak to the air. This is the greatest privilege to the ransomed of the Lord, to the redeemed. Everybody in every religion prays. They got people praying all over, Buddhists and Confucius and Muslims. They hit the face all the time praying. Let me tell you what, their prayers are worthless. There's no power in prayer. The power's in God. And we're not reaching God when we have offense. There's five ways to be offended. I can offend God. God can offend me. I know people that are offended with God. I can offend a person. That person can offend me. That's four. The worst one, I can offend myself. Jesus said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. See, I believe so many people are running out here self-offense. They're self-offended, but they blame everybody for their trouble. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through, I think, 15, somewhere in there. We know the Lord's Prayer. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, I remember I was praying, trying to get forgiveness really in my heart for a person who offended me. And I'd say, Lord, send me to hell if I can't forgive this person. You see, when you start asking God to send you to hell, it becomes real. I couldn't make my heart and mind line up with what I know the Bible said. So I was shocking my own system. Come on. You might as well say it, because if you don't get this done, you're going to go to hell anyway. Come on now. Y'all think this is a light thing? Let me tell you what. The Son of God bled to death over this. I mean, in a horrible crucifixion, bled to death over the settling of offenses. And let me tell you, if you've ever come to the cross and asked for forgiveness, then look. We need to understand that whoever did you whatever, it's nowhere near compared to what we've done against our Lord. That ought to put everything back in perspective. If you think your sin was better than somebody else's sin, you're just full of baloney. You deceive yourself. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, you know what Jesus said? For if we forgive, if we do not forgive our neighbor their trespasses, neither will our heavenly Father forgive you. So why is that the only thing in the Lord's Prayer he reiterated? One thing, forgiveness. One thing, settling offense. He didn't go back over and repeat anything else. He just said this one deal. If this ain't right, nothing gets right. Your prayer is a waste of time. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespass. That's right there. This is Jesus. Verse 25 of Mark 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let me tell you, everything I read in Mark 11 about moving these mountains, everything I read is about getting rid of the offense in our heart. And maybe that's the biggest mountain that ever has to be moved. And I can only think it's a mountain of pride whenever you think you would come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, but then in a debt you could never pay off, and you won't forgive another person something. It's got to be trivia compared to what Christ forgave us of. It almost feels like it's quiet in Facebook land out there. Introspection. All right. My Father's house is a house of prayer. Where is the Father's house? It's right here in the heart of man today. We got to have a clean heart. This is what's so important and to the house church. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of James. And I can honestly confess, whenever I was starting to understand house church, this passage excited me so much. What I'm teaching you tonight excited me so much. And I'm still learning, folks. Please help me. I am still learning. This old wine skin is so addictive. It'll mess your head up. It'll mess your belief systems up. And get that junk out of you. It takes a serious debriefing. But watch this in James chapter 5. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow. Now, we've been to all kind of healing meetings, and we've seen all kind of healing meetings and all this kind of stuff. And I've seen some pretty cool miracles in the day. Nowhere near what I want to see. I want to see the miracle become the norm among the people of God. Now, keep on. And I think this structure of house church is the way to see it done. I believe what R.W. Shambach said 40 years ago. He was saying, even back then, the day of the big preacher is over. And it came in quick enough for me. We need to get the big preacher out of the way so the Holy Ghost can have his way through every believer. When we can get that in our mind, that God could use a little bitty suckling infant better than a Dr. Smell Fungus with a pedigree you ain't ready for, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, a little child could lay their hands on the sick and they recover. Mm-hmm. Unto your sons and on your daughters I will pour out of my spirit, says the Lord, and they shall prophesy. I believe great things through every person. I believe in the priesthood of every believer. I believe it's a day where we got to quit exalting gifted men and start exalting the one gift of Christ and the mighty Holy Ghost. The same anointing that was on the head of Aaron, that was on his beard, that ran down his robes, the same anointing that was on the hem of his garment, it was the same one on the head. And we got to quit looking at some feature and some charismatic speaker or some... Man, we just need the Holy Ghost flowing through every believer. The same anointing on the foot as on the head. Get this. Look at this carefully. Now, the call for the elders of the church. I believe there's real important governmental issues in the healing of some. That's why it calls for the elders. But look at this carefully. This is what I believe should be the norm. Confess your verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, if you're like me, I'm on social media these days and somebody calls out there, pray for us. Y'all get them prayer requests over. And so we send them some praying hand. If you really pray in heart, you send three pairs of praying hands. You see, that's prayer. And probably that's the end of it in most cases. And it just really bothers the stew out of me. So I say, if I tell someone I'm praying on social media, I stop right then and pray for them. Exactly at that moment. I got to, because my mind won't capture all that stuff. So I pray for them. Now hear this carefully, though. If I prayed for your mama's grandmother's next door neighbor's son who had a toenail accident, look, I can't hardly get involved with effectual, fervent prayer about that. I don't know the person, and really, I don't really care that he bumped his toe. Sorry, I'm sorry. Just tell me I lack compassion. But when my friend is sick, when somebody I love and have a relationship and I eat with all the time, I don't give it a rest. You get a vision for this in the house church. We eat together. We break bread together. We become friends. And when somebody says, I'm sick, guess what? The effectual, fervent prayer. You know what that is? Effective, burning, hot, passionate prayers of a righteous man. When people have their lives together, void of offense, they're living right, and they have no offenses between one another. I believe there's a prayer anointing to be had in every house meeting that could literally move the mountains, and faith could come alive through the people who seem not to be a big deal at all. Obscure people. I love this guy, Ananias. Go see Brother Saul. Behold, he prayeth. Who is he? Who's Ananias? Who was he? Just the guy that went and laid hands on Paul and healed him of blindness and gave him the Holy Ghost. Well, he had to be somebody great. Well, probably was, but that was his 15 minutes. If we would understand to get our eyes off the superstars. Because it's about Jesus is the superstar. The Holy Ghost is the power. He's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and He lives in these temples today. And when we don't have to drum Him up. What we have to do is remove offenses so we can connect together as one. Look. This thing, what time is it? I don't want to go over.
7:05.
All right, good. I got time. Let me show you something right here in this book of James, right where we are. I hope you're getting a vision for this. Do you know how to read the Bible? Could you just read the Bible? Could a house church come together and just read the Bible together? Get a vision. Pray their way through the Scriptures. Come to the end of it and said, who needs prayer? How about the nations? How about praying for the sons and daughters of peace out there? How about praying for every person we can even dream of? Everything we thought we might have knew. Pray, pray, pray for the nations. Salvation. Healing. Draw them, Holy Ghost. Could that be a church meeting? Could it really be a church meeting? Could everybody participate? I guess you could. Look at this. I want to show you something. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why in the world is Elijah injected into this error? I've looked long and hard at this. Elijah had two major situations in his ministry. The first part of Elijah's ministry, he was by himself. Everybody knew him. He was literally a terror to politicians. Glory be to God. We need some of those guys that politicians hate to see him coming. Ahab accused him of troubling Israel. He said, no, Ahab, you're the one who troubles Israel. And we know he had that contest on Mount Carmel. 850 devil-worshipping prophets of the Baal, on Mount Carmel. And they praying and cutting themselves and dancing. They couldn't get no power. And Elijah, he called down the fire of God, and the fire of God came down and burned up his sacrifice. And boy, he went out there and he slew all them prophets. Oh, hallelujah. A turning point. National revival, and here come the rain. Glory be to God. Man, he pulled his skirt up, tied it in a knot, and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. Can you imagine? What a guy. I like it. The next day, Jezebel said, I'm telling you, Elijah is going to be just like them prophets he killed before the day's out. I'm going to kill him. And he took off running away. But the Bible says, you know what it says? And he says he left his servant there and he ran away. I want you to think about this. He had somebody who actually, a servant, who helped him do whatever you prophets needed help doing. He helped Elijah. And he ran away and that servant let him go. He said, I ain't getting killed by no Jezebel. Well, he goes out into the wilderness there and God met him there. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Lord, you know, they seek my life. They're trying to kill me. I'm all you got. He said, Elijah, I got 7,000 men and who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You okay, man? And he gave Elijah, you know, you remember the story. He went to the mountain and the wind came by and the earthquake came and then the fire fell and God wasn't in any of those great signs. But then all of a sudden, a still small voice came to Elijah. You know, the Bible said he did. He wrapped his head in his mantle. See, that's what we preachers do when we don't like what we hear. We hide behind our mantle. See, that mantle could just about stave off anybody except God. Ooh, don't touch the preacher. Ooh, there's the preacher. Everybody's afraid of the preacher. Man, look, fear God. God said, I want you to do three things, Elijah. I want you to go and anoint. Give me one second. Go anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And then I want you to go and anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And then I want you to go and anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. This was the new day. This was the second part of Elijah's ministry. He had a national thing where he was the big guy. But I'm going to tell you what, the greatest, most important part of Elijah's ministry took place right then. When he had to go anoint Elijah as prophet in his place. Think about this. He threw his mantle on Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha followed him. And they begin to learn day in and day out. Elisha stayed with Elijah. Could you imagine learning to pray with Elijah? Who taught you to pray? Well, I already know how. Oh, good. Good for you. How good are you at it? I mean, if you ain't seen a string of fruit, maybe humble yourself and say, I could be taught here. I remember... there's a fellow named Dick Simmons. Brother Dick, the first time I met him, I was like a little bitty small guy. I mean, he was a short little fella. And when I spent time with Brother Dick Simmons, I thought I knew how to pray until I met with Dick Simmons. That little fella could roar like a lion in prayer. When he'd get to praying, it was like, you know, it was awesome anointing on the brother. He could pray the heavens down. Very effective in prayer. Great intercessor. So Brother Dick and I became friends and I learned from him. He taught me how to pray. And so, or taught me a new level of praying. He said, yeah, Brother Terry, you got to pray in the high octaves of the Spirit. You got to pray in tongues because they're the smart bombs of God. The devil don't know what you're saying. I don't know. So, yeah. Pray in the Holy Ghost and see the power of God come. Pray. Let shout out your faith. Sometimes you got to let it loose and let it come from the very depths of your bowels and pray without ceasing. The fire of God. Somebody needs to learn how to pray with passion. Well, Lord, please make this cancer go away if you could. If it be thy will, please. Please don't pray for me. Come in demanding, confessing, rebuking, shouting, screaming. I mean, I want you empty by the time you're done and I'll get up and walk. I might flop, but I'm going to get up and walk. Try me. I'm going to try. Hallelujah. Amen. Elijah spent all this time with Elisha. And when it was time for that, Elijah would be taken up and he said, stay here, Elisha. I'm going across Jericho. He said, you ain't leaving me. Wait a minute. He couldn't get rid of this servant. Stay here, Elijah. Elisha, I'm going to Bethel. I'm going with you. Stay here, Elisha. 3 or 4 times. Finally, he said, you ain't leaving me. He said, what do you want, son? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. You know what makes me so mad? When the preacher gets up there to the line, the healing line, double portion, double portion, double portion, double portion. You can't give what you ain't got. Elijah spent years with Elisha pouring this into him. Most of these preachers wouldn't spend 5 minutes off that platform with one soul. They're too prima donna to touch anybody or be touched when the camera ain't rolling. Hear it careful. Those chariots of fire came down to get Elijah, and he was taken up in the whirlwind, and Elisha cried out, my father, my father. And for the first time, we saw a man make a relational disciple. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And the first time we see the word in the New Covenant, disciple, who was making them? John was making disciples. Then Jesus began to make disciples. And they poured their hearts, and the hearts of the fathers turned to the sons, and the sons to the fathers. And there was such an anointing and an agreement in these spiritual relationships. And the transference of power was real and significant. We've lost that in our day. In Malachi 4, it everything is absolutely hinging on it. If we can't get this back, he will smite the world with a curse. I believe we're smitten. We're losing our sons and daughters to every kind of philosophy of men. We're losing them to every kind of a vulgar thing going on the internet these days. We're losing them to sexual immorality. We're losing them to the LGBT movement. We're losing them to humanism. We're losing them to money. We're losing them to hip hop and rap. We're losing them to every kind of foolishness going. But we can't keep our sons and daughters because we can't transfer the Holy Ghost into them because we've lost relationship. I'm talking about prayer, apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Oh, for the prayer meeting, the clean prayer meeting, hearts with no offenses. Everybody's clean. And we get in that meeting, we say, Lord God, hear our prayer. Father, touch this person. God, draw this one's soul. Father, pull that drug addict back. Lord God, deliver this one from perversion. Lord, help this alcoholic. Lord God, fix this marriage. Lord God, we need to intervene here. Lord God, show up. Lord, turn the tide on Washington, D.C. Lord, turn the tide in the nation. Lord, start stopping. Just stop these progressions of Antichrist. I'm talking about in your house, church. Somebody praying with some guts. Like you ain't scared of the devil. All right. I believe the era of Elijah's ministry was one man's show when he started pouring his life into somebody else. He was on time then. I believe if we see someone in error, we ought to convert them and hide the multitude of sin. Because if you all by yourself doing this ministry thing, you are going to fall. If you all by yourself doing this Christian thing, you ain't going to make it. I got bad. Let me prophesy. You ain't going to make it. Sink like a rock. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread. Look at all the relationship in there. And prayer. Every one of them hinged on our hearts being united without offense and the power of God inhabiting that. And whatever we ask shall be done. God bless you. Get you some friends together. Get your hearts clean and watch God work. God bless you. We'll talk next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.